New Year's is one of those very few times of the year where everybody, whether they are believers or non-believers, actually do the same thing as each other, isn't it? They go from one place into another. And by that I mean they went from 2010 into 2011. And it's that time of year again, as I said to the young people earlier on, where in a fit of absolute optimism, people start making resolutions, the New Year's resolutions that they usually abandon by the end of the second week of January. You know, I mean, I've even got on that bandwagon. You know, Alison came into the bathroom the other morning and saw me on the scales, tummy tucked in as far as it would go. And she said laughingly, "Well, that's not going to make any difference, is it?" I said, "Yes, it is. I can see the dial now." So, but it's true, isn't it? We do make resolutions. But why do we make resolutions? We make resolutions because there's areas in our lives that we're not happy with. There's areas in our lives that we want to better. We want to change. One of the Red Top papers recently did a survey. I just happened to notice it on a desk at someone at work. And it actually said in there that they did this survey on people that had given the resolution. And the biggest one in Britain, surprisingly, was to lose weight. And when you read the statistics that Britain's one of the fattest countries in Europe, you can actually see why that would be the case. And the second, it was followed close by smoking, giving up smoking. One young boy asked his father what his New Year's resolution was going to be. And his father said he was going to do everything possible in this new year to make his mum happy as she could be. He then went to his mum and said, "Mum, what's your resolution going to be?" And she said, "To make sure that your dad sticks to his." But let's be honest now, how many of you keep resolutions if you make them? How many of you have actually been down to the gym yet and said, "This is it, I'm going to sign on," or join the fat club to see if we can lose those extra pounds, or just changed in a way that we can do it, you know, that's open to us? I don't think I'm the only one who hasn't. You know, I don't actually make resolutions, but there's times I say I'm going to do things and don't. And I'm sure there's other people amongst us here now as well. But you know, this year I am going to make a couple of resolutions that I know that I am going to be able to stick to, without a doubt, throughout this year. If I really want to, I will stick to these, without a doubt, throughout this year. I have decided to eat more and exercise less. Now, I know for definite I can keep that. It may not be that difficult to keep, but it's not going to make a great deal of difference in my life, save put on some more weight around the middle, make me even more unwell, and really annoy my diabetic specialist who's managed to get 5.5 inches off my middle this year. But this morning, in contrast, in all seriousness, I want to talk to you about some resolutions, some commitments which I believe will make a radical difference in my life and your life if you follow them through. In fact, what I want to offer you is a way of starting a new year which could significantly change your life. Here is what I want to suggest to you. If you will make 4 commitments that God in His Word encourages you to make, I guarantee to you that the start of 2011 could become one of the most significant times in your life. New Year, instead of simply having fun and having a party and letting off those dream burner things that we saw floating all around the sky on New Year's Eve, you know, one of the biggest cons I think that's ever been perpetrated by anybody, £15 to watch all your hopes go up in smoke. Brilliant. Whoever marketed that needs a knighthood. Instead of doing things like that, this could be, by making this commitment, a gateway to a better life. I want to challenge you to make 4 new commitments for the new year. Excuse me. And here they are. Firstly, I'd like for you to commit yourself to forget your failures. The Apostle Paul gave this advice, as we read earlier. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That advice from God's word has stood the test of time, and I really don't know of any more relevant and practical advice for us in the start of 2011. Paul is telling us to focus on what Christ has done for us, for our future, and not live a life imprisoned by our past. Do you remember the big sporting event of last year, the great sporting event for all you football supporters that never was? You know, when we qualified for the World Cup, we sent over that wonderful team of completely overpaid people to kick a ball round, to come back with nothing yet again in South Africa, except for maybe a vuvuzela. That was plastered all over the papers, all over the news. But let's be honest, it's not just going to be Fabio Capello who's going to enter this new year remembering the failure of last year, is it? We all have failed in some way or another. Luckily for us, ours isn't printed in the papers. It's not plastered all across the television and the radio for everybody else to see. But perhaps more importantly, it is actually etched, isn't it? It's etched into our hearts and our minds. And sometimes we find that hard to leave behind. For many of us, our failures are painful memories, maybe of a failed relationship, or you know, you might have done a wrong decision within that relationship that caused such a big problem. Or maybe you parents out there, in the same way, you may well feel that you've failed your children in some ways. You know, there's so many different things. And even us as children, perhaps throughout our lives, have felt that we maybe have failed our parents. But one thing's for certain, there's probably many times throughout the year that we've failed ourselves. And what God is saying is that now we must allow ourselves not to be bogged down by our past failures. That we must not dwell on our past and so that it stops us moving forward. Moving forward into the future that God has promised for us. I think that the start of this new year is a really good time for you to rise to this challenge. To say to yourself, I am going to, with the help of God, forget my past. We know it's still there. It's there in your mind, that, but God doesn't see it. And he tells us that we can move forward. We have that privilege now because that past has been paid for. This new year is a good time to stop being chained to your past failures. God is saying here in his word that he doesn't want you to go through your life branding yourself a failure. Christ died on that cross in Calvary's Hill to pay for those failures, big or small. When we become Christians, forgiveness becomes a reality in our lives, doesn't it? It allows us to forgive ourselves and forget our failures. Do you need to do that? Right here, right now, this morning, do you need to accept Jesus' forgiveness and then forgive yourself? Secondly, I'd like you to commit yourself to give up your grudges. I want you to listen to these words from the book of Colossians, because in them you'll hear a second challenge from God. I believe God wants you to rise to it to make 2011 even more significant. It's just one verse, Colossians 3:13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Did you catch the challenge there? God, in those words, has challenged you directly and personally to give up your grudges. That is what it means when he says, forgive each other whatever grievances you may have against one another. So what is a grudge? A grudge is a deep, ongoing resentment that may cultivate in our hearts about someone else or something else. A grudge is an unforgiving spirit that leads to unforgiving attitudes and unforgiving actions. What we need to do, or what we need to know, is that grudges are dangerous. They are incredibly destructive. They destroy marriages. They break up families. They ruin friendships. And they can even split the church. I mean, let's be honest enough to know that perhaps one of the biggest scandals in the Christian church is those grudges against each other within the church. You know, we are meant to be above that, and yet there are many people throughout the church that hold grudges. Today, if you know you are holding a grudge or a grievance against someone, then God has something to say about that. He actually says, give it up. I want to remind you that grudges are not just destructive, they're also self-destructive. When you hold a grudge against someone, you will hurt yourself as much, if not even more, than the person that you hold it against. Make no mistake about it. If you're harbouring a grudge, then it will eventually destroy you. If not physically, certainly emotionally, and definitely spiritually. It will make you a bitter and twisted person. The book of Job in chapter 21 describes people who have no happiness at all, and they live and die with bitter hearts. Do you really want that to be on your epitaph? Do you really want that to be said of you when you die? He was a bitter, or she was a bitter and lonely person. I don't think so. Do you remember as well the parable that Jesus told to us about the servant who was forgiven a huge debt by the king and then didn't forgive the other person that he spoke to next, such a small debt? Well, you know, that's actually very much akin to what we are like sometimes, isn't it? We don't forgive those people and get rid of those grudges. We hold them even though such a massive price has been paid for us. Max Lucado, a renowned pastor and Christian writer, makes this interesting comment. He says, unforgiving servants always end up in prison. Prisons of anger, guilt, and depression. God says to you in his word, don't sentence yourself to prison. Set yourself free and give up your grudges. Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. According to God, the only way to give up a grudge is to forgive a grievance. Notice what God's saying here, though. He's not saying ignore the person or the thing that has been done to you. Ignore what they've done to you. He's not asking you to pretend it didn't happen. He's not asking you to condone it. He's not asking you to do any of those things. What God is asking you to do is to give up that grievance by forgiving that person. I'm absolutely certain that there are people here that hold grudges, no matter how big or small, they may be only small ones, but they're still a grudge. It may be, I don't know, problems in your past with parents, with children. It might be a problem at work, someone at work. I've got that problem, which I found it very hard to give up and still do struggle with it sometimes. I have a boss that's on at me all the time. But, you know, I do forgive him, because he hasn't got any other better knowledge. I have. You know, I was forgiven. We need to give up these grudges. God says that the deep-seated resentment that you have against these people has to go. And what better time to make this difficult decision to forgive, to say, I forgive you to these people, than the start of this new year. And you know, you can't say to me that you can't forgive, because what that really means is that you won't forgive. And I know that God won't accept that. If Christ can forgive you your sin, despite it involving the most torturous pain on the cross, then surely you can give up your grievance, whatever the cost. The question is this morning, will you do it? Thirdly, I'd like to commit you to commit yourself to restore your relationships. I don't know if you have the same as me, but every time I turn on my computer, I get a little Norton antivirus thing come up, and it says, your computer is very healthy, you can get on with it, it's not a problem, everything's working well together, all the parts are happily going on. You know, and what you need to do, if there's any problems, is correct this, or tells you to put this into some little thing. I mean, Don knows all the words, I don't know what they are. But it's got this little thing about us. Now, our lives are similar to that, isn't it? And it tells us that in the Bible. It's not an electronics check, obviously, but it is a check on our lives. And in Romans 12:18, it talks to us about relationships and how we are to repair those relationships so our lives continue to work as well, or say, as our computer does. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As I said, that's Romans 12:18. The important phrase here is, as far as it depends on you. By God using that phrase, he makes that very, very personal. He's challenging you directly to restore the relationships in your life. The Lord wants you to do everything you can to restore any relationships that have gone wrong. Some relationships in your life may have gone wrong because of what other people have done, and they may well not want to restore that relationship. But God recognises that as well. That is why he starts by saying, if it is possible. There's always going to be someone or something out of your control where you can't change that. You can't change other people. You can't make them change. But let's be honest. Some of our relationships have gone wrong because of what we have done, haven't they? When God says here, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, it is saying if you have caused a rift in a relationship, then it is your responsibility to put that right. That everything includes the one thing we as people, not necessarily as Christians, but we as people, find it hardest to do, and that is to say sorry. And I'm sure I'm not the only one here who finds it hardest to say sorry to the closest people to me in my life. You know, it's very hard to stand there and say, I'm wrong. You know, people's egos get in the way, don't they? But it is one of the things that we really, truly have to do. I wonder how many of you are at loggerheads with a partner or a friend or even a work colleague. And it's simply because you can't say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? And I'm certain that anybody here who's married or has had been in a marriage will know that there's many things that you say throughout your married life that you regret saying. The odd cross word, the little snide remark, you know, the little wind up at times of heat, and you wish you'd never said them. But you know, if that is the case, and that's a running case, then we need to say sorry for that. We need to go to our spouse or our partner and say sorry. Maybe God is saying to some of you that this change of year is the right time to restore your relationships by going and sincerely saying that you are sorry for the angry words that caused and the selfish thoughts that caused the rift in the first place. A Christian writer, Keith Drury, writes this on the subject of restoration of relationships, when he's talking about restitution. And he was actually I've only taken a small segment of it, but the whole thing was talking about how he compared it to restoring an old dilapidated building. Restitution deals with more than property. It is also going back and making things right for hurtful things I have said or done. It's far easier for me to tell you some story than to tell you of the difficult and painful times I have had to ask my wife, my boys, my boss, friends and secretary to forgive me. Restitution is asking forgiveness for harsh words, quick tongue or cutting remarks. It is asking forgiveness from a brother you hurt, a mother you caused heartache to, or a friend which you may have at some point maligned. Restitution is confessing and seeking forgiveness from an old business partner, neighbour or roommate. It is admitting my past errors in relationships and humbly seeking forgiveness from the one I've hurt. And it's harder to make personal restitution than property restitution. Make no mistake about it, it is going to be very difficult to do that with everybody. It's very hard sometimes to go up and say sorry and I'm wrong. But make no mistake, in this time, the most significant things that can happen to you to mark this new year is not going to be to set off one of those dream burners or a firework or to sing Auld Lang Syne. It is to be to admit your past errors and to humbly seek forgiveness from the one that you've hurt. Will you rise to that challenge and make a commitment to restore your broken relationships in the new year? Excuse me. Fourthly, and finally, I'd like you to commit yourself to turn your back on your transgressions. Some years ago, I read a book on the American Civil War. Now, it was quite an interesting book. It was a factual book rather than a story. And it told about different battles and such like. But one of the most interesting things that I found about it was when I started reading about the slaves that were set free after the North beat the South in America. I don't know if any of you know this, but the majority of them actually stayed with their masters. They actually remained, by choice, as slaves to be abused. And they were. They were seriously abused. They were treated really badly, but they carried on with that slave master. Now, the New Testament says that's exactly how many Christians choose to live today. Christ died to set them free. The Holy Spirit has given them the power to be free. But just like those former slaves, they still choose to obey their old master, sin. Listen to these words from Romans 6, verses 1 to 7. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that Jesus, as Christ, was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. And this is a challenge that I believe, if you rise to meet, will make again this new year incredibly significant to you. When God says, do not let sin control the way that you live. Do not let your lustful desires or whatever it is that gets in the way keep you back. He is issuing you the challenge to turn your back on your transgressions. Now I at work, I've got a really, really old photocopier. But as a commercial manager and someone who has to make things profitable, I'm quite tight. And it still works, so I will continue to fix it until it don't. And recently, I had the photocopier engineering. Because when I say I fix it, as again, Don will vouch, I don't do fixing of anything to do with electrical or computers or anything. But I had this engineering, and he turned it on, and up came this little error code. And he went, there you go, same old fault. It's this type of machine and that type of machine. They always have the same faults. They have the same error, same problem, time and time again. Now, I believe that principle is true in our spiritual world as well as it is in the electronic world. Christian writers in the old days used to talk about a thing called besetting sins. Now what they mean by besetting sins were particular sins that particular Christians were prone to doing time and time again. For most of us, when we are saved, it's very, very easy to give up most of the things that are causing us problems in our lives. Mostly easy to give up a lot of those sins. But there are always the odd one or two that we constantly have to battle. We constantly have to work hard to put aside. Most of us probably have one or two of those. It may not be terrible sins, but nevertheless, they are sins that take over our lives. And I would like to ask you this morning, is your spiritual life being crippled by something that you can't get rid of, a transgression that you can't let go? I mean, it might well be that you've got a quick temper, a bit grumpy towards people. Again, I know that's my problem. Or a caustic tongue that loves to assassinate people's characters. Or have you learned to live with a critically judgmental attitude that you know is wrong? God here in his word challenges you to turn your back on sin, whatever it is. To stop letting it control the way you live. To stop giving into it. He wants you to stop obeying your old master in the way that those slaves did after the Confederate War. Let's be clear. Jesus' death broke the power of sin. The Holy Spirit can give us the power to resist sin and all that it means, that you don't have to go into this new year still being defeated by it. You can have a victory over sin. God says in his word, as we've read, that you are no longer a slave to sin. So don't live like one or act like one. If you will ask for God's forgiveness for your sin, that besetting sin that takes over you, and you truly mean it, and you truly try your hardest, this could be a complete new era in history for you. This could be the biggest changing point of your life. Please don't miss that opportunity. In conclusion, it all boils down to this. Will this new year be just a calendar changing event for yourselves? Or are you willing to rise to the challenges from God's word and make these commitments and so make a life changing event? Are you willing to make these four commitments in 2011? Will you commit yourselves to forget your failures? Will you commit yourself to give up your grudges? Will you commit yourself to restore your relationships? And will you commit yourselves to turning your back on besetting sin? This new year will really be something to celebrate if you make forgiveness the heart of what it's all about for you. Have the courage right here today to say, I forgive myself and I forget my past. I forgive the others who have hurt me and forgive whatever grievances I have against them. And I ask for forgiveness from those people I've hurt. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Remember, that's what it says. And finally, to ask God for forgiveness and no longer be a slave to sin.